I'm going to ask if all the young married couples could just make their way forward and sit in these front benches here. And I'd like to give any of the married couples that have family here that you'd like to give your wife a little holiday, have a little date with your wife. Ask your parents if they're here, or an aunt and uncle, to take your children, and you come and join them. If you're married and only 15 years and younger, if you're married less than 15 years, let's say, that's not necessarily the cutoff range, but if you can possibly make arrangements with parents or uncles or aunts please go and see if you can help out with the children, and so that you can all come and sit up here, because I want to talk to you tonight, and I don't want you to be distracted. And I'm sometimes a little bit difficult to follow, so let's see if we could have... If you're engaged, if there's anybody here engaged, would you please come up and sit up here too and join everybody else, because the big date is going to come here not too far from now. Here they come. It just brings a smile on your face when you see them. I'd like you to sit right up here in the front here. We reserved these chairs just for you couples. Look at them, come on them. Now, how I start off my message tonight may seem a little strange to you, but there's a purpose in what I'm going to do at the beginning. Oh, look at them, they just keep coming. Praise the Lord. And if there's anybody that has children and you feel comfortable bringing your children, well, come on up. If they, pretty hard to disturb me. We have 7 grandchildren, so we know a lot about what the situation that you're faced with when you have little children in your lap. But so as I mentioned this, you may not really understand where I'm coming from, but where I'm going to eventually is I'm going to talk to you about marriage and the home. Because the message that was brought this morning by Brother Mervyn Sunbull on setting of apostolic brethren, in this case it was Darren, and set as a traveling deacon, he touched on much of what was on my heart as it relates to the church overall, and but also to the home, and also as Wayne was ministering to us this morning, there's different things that he mentioned, and even Eldon mentioned something that I'd written down here. But we will get to it eventually. But I can't really get there without giving you a little history lesson. Now, how many of you liked history when you were in high school? Anybody? I'm surprised. It was not one of my favorite subjects, Brother Mervyn. But anyways, as you get older, sometimes you begin to appreciate history. And I thought over what I would do before I started to minister to you on the subject that's on my heart. I wanted to give you a very, very brief panoramic view of the work of the Holy Spirit since Jesus went to be with his Father. And it'll be very short. What God began after the ascension of Jesus was to build his church according to his pattern. Did you hear that word this morning? We did, didn't we? The New Testament church, though not perfect because it was composed of human beings, was perfect in constitution and perfect in the revelation of God's mind. As the years went by and God's people began to emulate the life of Christ, however, they ran head-on into the pagan Roman Empire. The culture of that Roman Empire and the Jewish religious hierarchy, and it wasn't long before God's people were being brutally persecuted for their faith. But born in persecution, the church thrived in persecution. The more the church was persecuted, the more it flourished. The result being by the end of the third generation, the church had grown at an enormous rate. Approximately two-thirds All the Roman Empire had come to know about Jesus Christ, even though we don't know how many accepted him. But it's estimated that 2/3 of the Roman Empire had been exposed to the gospel of the kingdom. And finding that this persecution was hastening God's purpose, the devil changed his tactics in the year 2013. And Roman Emperor Constantine officially embraced Christianity and outlawed Christian persecution. Christianity then became the legalized and accepted religion of the Roman Empire, and instead of suffering the persecution of the state, the church enjoyed the patronage of the state. God's people, who had been watchful, prayerful, faithful in the time of opposition, were lulled into a false sense of security. Soon men, human reasoning, became involved in the government of the church, and the rise of ecclesiastical hierarchy based on the world system led to a swift decline. The church descended into the middle dark ages, and the light of the true church of God was almost extinguished by the 13th century. Beginning in the 14th century, the tide began to change. God imparted gifts of the Spirit to men who in their hearts were crying out for the true revelation of God. John Wycliffe, as an example, translated the Latin Vulgate into the tongue of the common people. And in the providences of God, a mighty wave of spiritual life began to roll upon the shores of Christendom. The recovery began. And during the 15th century, poor priests called Lollards, L-O-L-L-A-R-D-S. These were men that were former a part of the ecclesiastical church, but they had given their hearts to Jesus and accepted him and felt in their heart. They had the written word with them. They went around from place to place and they were ministering. And they traveled the whole breadth of Great Britain with the simple message of the kingdom of God, and many hearts and souls were won to Jesus. The 16th and 17th century saw the rise of men such as Huss in Germany, Luther, and Calvin, in conjunction with the Bible being translated into many more languages. And under the ministry of these God-gifted men, let me emphasize the fact, they were God-gifted men. The church rose from the awful bondage and set itself free from the ecclesiastical tyranny of previous centuries. This was followed by a glorious reformation, which broke over all of Europe, bringing into a clear light the truth and justification by faith and reestablishment of baptism with full immersion. And during the 18th century, God raised up men like John Wesley, George Whitefield and others, great evangelists who preached to vast crowds, and multitudes were swept into the kingdom. As men and women hungered and sought God for greater revelation, God continued to gift men such as Booth and Andrew Murray, just to name a few, who with others imparted more life into the church. The 20th century commenced with the great 1904 revival in Wales, under the leadership of Evan Roberts. This movement emphasized the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit as a distinct experience. The people turned away from rigid, orthodox, pre-programmed church service and yielded to the mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. And new songs were sung. Spiritual worship caused great conviction to fall upon the whole nation. And news of the great Welsh revival spread as sparks falling from a fire of this movement began burning in many other countries. Then in 1905, William Seymour, a 35-year-old son of a former slave, arrived in Los Angeles. And he was given a very old, rundown African Methodist Episcopalian church building on Azusa Street. And soon the church was filled with poor blacks, Asians, Hispanics, and a few white Caucasians. But he had heard of the Welsh revival and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and he was ministering on the infilling of the Holy Spirit. in what he referred to as tongue speech. And one night after a great moving of the Holy Spirit in that simple little church, he had an altar call. And there was many kneeling at the front. And for some reason, he felt to go down and lay his hands on a man. And as he lays his hands on that man, he broke out in speaking in tongues. Nothing could stop the moving of his God's Spirit from that time forward. The traditional churches soon put him out. And he found an old livery stable. Anybody that's old enough to remember horses being used in the city to deliver milk and things like that, they were kept in what they called a livery stable, a horse barn. He found an old horse barn in Los Angeles. And it had wooden benches and apple boxes for a pulpit. And he began to have prayer meetings, and the people that had been came out with him. And God began to move in a mighty, mighty way, which culminated in the Pentecostal movement as we know it today. And in the years following the use of Azusa Street Bible, God empowered some men with spiritual gifts such as healing and miracles and the word of knowledge. William Branham, Charles Price, Oral Roberts, to name a few, and great crowds gathered. However, as these men rose in popularity and crowds lifted these men up on a pedestal, their ministry either began to wane or they went and hid themselves away, or God drew them away. Because God said this in Psalms 41 and 8, and I'm going to say it real loud so everybody hears it. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another. And looking back in history, we see that all the movements of the Holy Spirit had not recovered everything that had been lost to the church in the Dark Ages. Each successive move of the Spirit that occurred since God began this process of restoration had succumbed to the attitude of we have it all. And with the end result that men's ideas and program needs replaced the moving of the Holy Spirit and walls being built around their particular beliefs and theology. But God wasn't finished. God has been moving. Brother Wager said this to me one time in a private little session before he passed away. He said, Marcus, and I've mentioned it before, we sing this song, God is moving throughout all the world. What is the next stanza? God is moving by his Spirit, moving throughout all the world. And he emphasized that to me, I don't know how many times. Marcus, he said, moving through all the world. God is always moving forward. And it's us who determine whether we're going to move with him or not as individuals. And from the point forward, God moved in a very, but from this point forward, God began to move in a different direction. He began to fulfill what is written in Hebrews 10, 5 to 7. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to it. Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 7. I want to give you a moment to find it, because I'd like you to be able to follow along with me. I repeat again, Hebrews 10, 5 to 7. Wherefore, when he, in this scripture, he is referring to Jesus. When he, or Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Oh, glory to God. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin that has you have no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O Lord. Yes, Jesus gave his son a human body when he was born in that manger. And he willingly offered it on the cross of Calvary for our salvation and for the sins of all mankind ever born in history. But God also gave him a spiritual body of whom you are. Oh, hallelujah. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Oh, to fulfill this prophecy, God once again had to move by his Holy Spirit. And he did it right here on these grounds. Well, close, up at the airport where the buildings used to be. With another great revival that began in 1948. It began with Bible school teachers and young people hungering for more of God, accomplished by much prayer and prophecy and fast. I'm sorry, much prayer and fasting. And you can read about the details of this movement in a couple of booklets that are available. I think I put a couple of one of them down in the back. It's called The Move of the Spirit of God. It's an eyewitness written account of that event. And this one is Brother Wager, and there's another one written by Brother Wanagas. And there was also a pamphlet we used to have available, and I'm sure it's around somewhere. But if you've never read it, I would encourage you to get a copy from the office or when you go home to your local church. In Vancouver, we have some of these, and I'm sure many of the local churches have them. If you've never read it, I would encourage you to read it in prayer. And it's really wonderful. God began this move of the Spirit here, right on these grounds, right in the second floor of that building. It's right across from us. It's called the Cloud Room. God began to move in just the most marvelous way. They often would start singing hymns, including this one here that we sang today, Deeper in Thy Love, O Jesus. And others that we love, I Need Thee, O Lord, I Need Thee. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, which I think we sang, Brother, this morning. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I am Thine, O Lord. God is moving by His Spirit. And as the students sang from the very depths of their hearts, without reliance of hymn books, God began to move mightily in a tremendous way in their midst. And prophecy began to flow. And God spoke of a door that was open to them if they by faith would enter in. And this was led by prophetic ministry and teaching about more of God's truth that had been lost during the dark ages. And I'll just summarize some of these truths that were revealed just in these early years. Number one. The message of sonship, meaning the calling out of a company of people whom God desires to raise up to be mature sons and daughters. Brother Merv Sunbow, you spoke about that in your first message this week. And I think, I know Richard Holt talked about it as well. So, Christ's spiritual body, the bride of Christ. Number two, the restoration of church government according to God's plan, which includes reestablishment of apostolic traveling elders and traveling deacons, and also the reestablishment of local churches fathered by local elders and deacons, and God's order for the home. Oh, hallelujah. And number three, restoration of the nine gifts of the Spirit, which it's been touched on already, and Brother Wayne this morning, to be received by prophecy and the lay on hands of the presbytery, and the realization that these gifts empower God's people as ambassadors of righteousness in the church and to the world at large. And number four, the truth that the kingdom of God will be established here on this earth with Christ as the head, with his body, of whom you are, which will eventually bring all believers into one fold. Amen? Yes. And one church. Let me repeat what we read in Psalms 41 and 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And since the beginning of this present move of the Spirit, God has not allowed anyone to be exalted above the head, Jesus Christ. The head of the church. In God's church, there's no such thing as canonized saints. Any man who exalts or allows himself to put on a pedestal or promotes the idea that he is a chief apostle, teacher, evangelist, or whatever, song leader, etc., God has a way of setting them aside. And in the early years of the move of the Spirit, God made it also very clear there are no chiefs in Christ's body. We are all equal in God's sight. We are one body. No one is more important than another. We are given by God different gifts, both natural and spiritual. Every person and their gifts are important and necessary to everyone else and to the growth of the church. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Amen. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. New King James Version, and in the King James Version it says members in particular. And for further reference, I'd encourage you to read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There are different levels of authority in the church, however, and that was touched on again this morning. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. In Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. For further reference, please read Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. God restored the authority and the office of the apostolic ministry to the universal church with traveling elders and traveling deacons as helpers. And they come under the headship of Christ, the head of the church. And on the local level, God sets local elders, as mentioned, to be shepherds of the local flock with the help of the local deacons. The local flock comes under the headship of the local flock comes under the headship of the local elders and deacons, and the elders and deacons are under the headship of the traveling apostolic elders and deacons. That's God's order. Now, the home. On the home level, God sets the father as the head of the home with his wife, not the chief, the shepherd, the head of the home. And this wife as the deacon of the home. And children come under the leadership of the father and the mother. The home comes under the headship of the local church of elders and deacons. This is God's plan for his body. And there is no bargaining, no room for human interference of the mind. Now, an interesting point is this. Whether a man is a traveling elder or traveling deacon or a local elder or a deacon, when they go home, and get this, when they go home, they are all equal to all other men in the church. They are the head of their home. Husband, father, an elder of the home, joined with their wife. And that is where the rubber hits the road. That's the moment of truth. This is where practical reality comes to bear. Where what really matters in life comes into focus. We've heard the phrase, as the home goes, so goes the church. This is where all the teaching of the truths of God, which trickle down from the apostolic traveling elders to the local elders and deacons, to the fathers in the home, to the mothers in the home. This is where they all come into view, in the home. This is where what we all have been taught begins to be put into practice, in the home. Somebody mentioned when they were ministering already about the home being built and the church being built of building blocks. Yes, we're built on the foundations of the teachings and the admonition of the traveling elders and deacons and the local elders and wives. But each home is a church in itself. It's a micro church with the father, the head of the family, and the wife, the deacon of the family. And what we witness up here this morning is a type and a shadow of what happens the day that you got married. Every one of you, you stood before a company of people. And whoever married you gave a little message about marriage. And then there came a point where they asked you to agree to this union. And most weddings that we have been attended to or we attend to, we've asked even the fathers to come and pray over the mother, the two that are getting married. Now, this plan for the full restoration and implication of God's plans for the church and the home can only come into fruition if we become one in Christ and one with each other. John 17, I want you to turn to that, please. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Please turn to John 17, verses 20 to 23. I do not pray for these. This is the words of Jesus just before he went to the cross. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Through their word. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the apostles of the day. And what he is saying here, he says, I don't pray just for my apostles, the disciples that I have set, but also for those who believe in me through the apostles' words, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Did we hear that word this week? Amen. And that's where it starts. It starts in the home. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And I want to make a point very clear. Some have not married. You are included in this 100%. There are mothers of Israel here. There's men that have never married. But God, you are part of God's plan. And when you go home and you sit in your room and you have a time of prayer and seeking the Lord, you are part of God's plan. I want to make that especially clear. I don't want you to feel excluded at all. But when you consider the very different backgrounds, cultures, and personalities of individuals in the body of Christ, but also of couples joined in marriage, becoming one with each other in perfect unity seems humanly impossible. It has not happened in the church since the fall of Adam and Eve. Every human effort since sin came into the world has failed to bring lasting peace in the world that we live in. And in the married homes in the world today, there's an unbelievable percentage of divorces happening every day because they are not one. S- sad case of events. So how is it possible then for universal traveling elders and apostles and deacons, local elders and deacons, husband and wives, and all the members of the body of Christ to be one in Christ in perfect unity with each other? Question mark. I'm here to tell you tonight, it is possible. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's possible if we follow the pattern that has been set by the apostolic traveling elders and deacons down through the years since the beginning of this move and ministered by the local elders and deacons. But it encompasses three points that I want to emphasize. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on them because it's very, very important. In 1971, on the Thanksgiving weekend, there was the very first young married couples gathering here in North Battleford, and it was held in the old dining room. I never go in there that I don't think about that weekend because of the tremendous positive impact that weekend had on me. And Brothers Holt Sr., Brother Art Wager, and Brother Doug Witter were the three apostolic elders that were traveling elders that were responsible for that weekend. And they spent that time with us to explain to us the order of the home. And with the help of the Lord, I want to try and relay to you what we learned from them. As clear as I possibly can, because it had an enormous effect on our life and our marriage to the positive. I remember very well because Gay was carrying our first child. You know? But we were able to save up enough money to fly to Edmonton, and somebody lent us a car, and we drove in the fall time. And I have such vivid memories of that time. We were driving along the highway, the old highway coming over from Edmonton, and they were still doing stooking oats in a field. And we stopped our car, and I walked out in the field, and they'd stoked, they had these stooks, they call them, of oats in the field, and the big heads were ripe and bending over. The sight of that was so pretty and beautiful. And Gay had this, I can still remember the dress you wore, honey. It was orange, and it just blended in with the orange colors and and the yellow and the harvest time, and it was just a beautiful time of the year. And we came to these meetings. And quite a few of you were here. I know Harold and Eleanor were here. I think Richard and Marie were here. Maybe not. You weren't married yet, were you? Vern and Grace, you were here, I remember. Harvey and Irvin was here with Elaine. I remember that. And there was others that were there at that time. Anyway, so let me get back to these three points. Because you don't want to forget these three points. Number one. Yielding to the will of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I want to tell you, saints of God, it's not all that difficult if you put your mind to it. Galatians 5, 16 to 18 says this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, or our human nature, our human mind, lusts," or can I say this? It is at war against the Spirit, against the Holy Spirit. It's capitalized S in the New King James Version. "And the Holy Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And this is one of the things that they ministered at that meeting, the importance of yielding to the Holy Spirit. In order to yield your will to Christ, we have been taught, and it was taught at those young people's session, the importance of having family devotions. Not only were we to have personal devotions, a time alone in the closet where we could pray, read God's word, and speak in tongues, but when we become married, when we became married, they emphasized the importance to having a few minutes maybe, or a few more if possible, to read a scripture, bring your prayer request to the Lord, hold hands, and maybe sing a song or two, or whatever, how God is moving. To have that time of the altar of your home at the foot of the cross of Calvary, where all restoration begins. This discipline of having family devotions and having personal devotion, what it does, it helps us to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And by daily reading God's word, praying and speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit will communicate with your spirit, giving you the will and strength to walk in this way, according to this pattern that God has given us. This is the key, glory to God. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Philippians 4 and 13. And I love this next verse, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Do you ever feel weak and undone and not able? You don't have the strength? The Holy Spirit can strengthen you. Amen. If we ask Him for the help, for we do not know what we should pray for. Have you ever felt you don't even know how to pray? We've had situations, you just groan in your spirit. You don't even know how to pray, but your spirit groans inside of you and prays for you. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And God hears it. Oh, hallelujah. We don't serve an idol of wood. We don't serve something cast out of bronze. We serve a living God who created absolutely everything in the universe. Number two, submission to your head. Ephesians 5, 21 to 22. We won't you all know it, but we'll read it. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. To submit means, I want you to catch this. This is what the world has a totally wrong idea what submit means when it comes to the church and the relationship between a husband and wife. They have no idea. That's why they have to write thousands and thousands of books about how to have a happy marriage and how to have this and how to have that and have everything else. They don't know God's plan. Submitting yourselves, okay, this is it. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as, how? As if you're submitting to Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's the attitude you do it. And to submit means voluntary yielding or submitting out of respect or reverence for and affection toward another, or to present for the approval, consideration, or decision of another or others. That's what the word submission means. Clearly, Jesus set the example for us in this regard. Before going to the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. When the scripture speaks about submission, the implication is that we are to surrender not only our will, but also the gifts that God has imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. We submit them to our head, whoever that is. Wives, you submit the gifts When you say, I do, at the wedding day, in reality, what you are doing is you're submitting all the gifts that God has given you, both natural and spiritually, to your husband. And he does likewise to you. As a traveling deacon, my responsibility is to submit to the traveling elders. I am under their headship and authority. And the gifts that were prophesied over me are available to the traveling elders as needed. If I present a situation to the traveling elders for clarification, maybe along with a recommendation as to how I feel it could be handled, once I have made that presentation to the traveling elders, the final decision lies with the traveling elders. It is the same on the local church level. The deacons are to submit to the local elders and their decisions and directions. Likewise in the home, the wife is to submit to her husband and children to their parents with the proviso that the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. And that is the key to this concept of submission. Husbands are required to love their wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to give his life for the church. You say, well, I want some practical examples. I want to tell you about a book. It's funny, Hook. I don't know how many of you brethren have taken the words right out of my mouth. Where's Eldon? He took the words right out of my mouth. He was talking about the book that never goes out of print. You know, when Gay and I got married, we had a number of books that we read to give us some advice on marriage. And we appreciated them. There were some very good things written in those books. Every one of those books is now out of print. We were down in Portland, Oregon. We were at a store called Powell's Books. It's the largest used book and new book store in North America. 8 million books or something like that. Out of curiosity, I'm looking around and I thought, I'm going to go and see what they got on marriage. You wouldn't believe it. There were shelves from about here to that wall, from the floor to the ceiling, and I walked around the side before, and they were there too. Books on how this, how that, how that. 5 years from now, you won't be able to find one of those books, I guarantee you, in print. Yes, they have lots of good information, and you can learn from them. But my book is never going to be out of date. Amen. This book right here has everything you need to have a happy, long, fulfilled life in your marriage, especially if you pattern it according to what you've been taught by your local elders and the traveling elders, the truths of God. Oh, we got books. Come to our house. I got libraries of books. I got nothing against books. I read a lot. But when Brother Holt, I can still hear him standing up there saying this. He had his book there and he read that scripture from the fifth chapter, and we're going to read it in Ephesians. And he says the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. It was like an arrow went right, bam! It hit me in my heart. And the reality of how I had to devote my whole being to my wife sunk in like you wouldn't believe. For the first couple of years, I was so infatuated with her. I mean, you thought maybe. you ones, young ones, you know what I'm talking about. But the reality, here we got a little baby coming in only about a month and 2 months. You know, and a woman, God bless you women. You know, you learn all kinds of things when you go through life. She said, I wanted to borrow her iPad. And she said to me today, she says, you can, everything that's mine is yours, except my kitchen and my papers. She teaches journaling and bookbinding and has a very, very, I never need to go to the stationery store. I just ask my wife. A little bit off the subject, but family devotions. Please don't neglect them. I know we're living in a busy world, a busy time. But sometimes you have to sacrifice other things so you can do what is really important. And I didn't originate this idea of family devotions. I want to make that very clear. We heard it from the early traveling brethren. This is how you become spiritual. And you can have a happy, fulfilled, wonderful marriage if you start off on the right foot. The third one was, I'm sorry, the third one, is to be transparent with each other. The relationship with elders, between elders and deacons on the universal and local level, between husbands and wives, and between members of the body of Christ will never come into full harmony unless we are fully transparent with each other in spirit, in action, and speech. Ouch. As previously quoted, Jesus prayed that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. In order to be one with each other, we cannot allow any barriers to exist between us. Zero. Our relationship between each other should be like looking through a very, very clear glass, not an opaque window. A husband and wife should be able to stand face to face, and their souls are united without any barriers between them whatsoever. You say, how is that possible? A man is very different than a woman. We've heard it from the pulpit as well as we read it in the books. Gay and I read a book written by an Australian couple, and they wrote about how different we are, man and women. I'll tell you, I laughed at myself. I just about fell on the floor many times because I saw myself in this book. I just laughed and laughed and laughed, and Gay did too. And I've learned to never ask Gay how to get me someplace and give her. And I've never learned never to give her a map and ask me to find that, get us to a certain location. I don't know if any of you men had that situation, but I think you know what I mean. No. And she's found out that it's a really good idea if she doesn't try to ask me to do too many things at one time, because I'm in the one box at a time, you know, she kind of guy, you know. We learn all kinds of things like that. But being transparent with each other, being totally open and truthful every day, every time we encounter each other. Can't you just see Brother Holt talking about this? He spoke with such, he was a great orator. Proverbs 22 says this, have I not written thee 30 sayings for you, saying of knowledge and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth? We should not withhold our feelings towards each other, and because we think it may cause offense. or we may offend our partner. If it's the truth, we need to address it. And in the husband and wife relationship, God has designed it such that the husband, if he loves Christ, you hear what I said? If you love Christ like Christ loved the church, you will listen very intently to what your wife has to say, and you will take it into consideration and prayerfully address it. If it is not the truth, you will, with great love and understanding, talk to your wife and say, "I'm sorry, honey, I don't see it that way." And wives, you have done what God has asked you to do. You have brought a situation before your husband. If he is wrong, you are still right. Because once you've presented it to your wife, if you're willing to leave it there, God will handle the rest. And God help that husband, that's all I can say. I have to tell you, and I'm sure some of you older gentlemen that are here, I have made mistakes and thought I was right. And I've had to go very humbly back and say, "Honey, why is it men have much trouble confessing?" But you know, God has, if we really want to walk with God, God has a way by His Holy Spirit of bringing such conviction on you that you can't even, you don't even like yourself anymore. And then you have to go deal with it and talk to your wife and ask for forgiveness. And it works the other way around too. He's had to come to me and say, "Honey, I'm very sorry. I know I shouldn't have done this," or something. But you see, we have the altar at home. You have that time every day where you go and you spend a little bit of time reading the Word, and you pray about your family, you pray for each other, and if you have an issue, there is the time to present it. Right there at the altar. And I repeat to you, the restoration of beginning to bring everything back to God began at the cross of Calvary. And when you have devotions, you are kneeling, and when you're praying, you are at the cross of Calvary. God is interested in restoration in every circumstance. There's not one circumstance He is not interested in restoration. And He can help you. And if you can develop that intimate time together at the altar of your home, where you spend that little bit of time praying for each other and reading God's Word and ask God to help you with all the different things, you'll be faced with lots of things, many, many, many things. But there's not one situation that you come across as a husband and wife, as elders and deacons in the local church, and I'm not going to speak to the traveling elders, but as there's not at one single situation that cannot be resolved and brought a full restoration to if we submit to the moving of the Holy Spirit and come under the plan that God has for the church and for the home. God is interested in restoration. Doesn't matter how far you think you may have drifted apart as a couple, or how far your children have drifted apart. God is always interested in restoration. And it starts at the cross of Calvary. Amen? Can I get an amen to that? Now I want to read, just before we close, Ephesians 5. And And this was at that married couples gathering. This was the scripture that was read and ministered on over and over again. Ephesians 5, I'm reading from the New King James Version, beginning at verse 22. I'm sure that most of you have read it once, twice, maybe 100 times. But let's just read it together, or I'll read it for you and you could follow along, please. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own body, his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Nothing between them. For this reason, this is a great mystery. It's a great mystery to the world, but it shouldn't be a great mystery to us, because God has been revealing his truths to the church, line upon line, precept upon precept. When we were talking about the home, this is where it all begins. I want to emphasize that again. Young married couples, if you haven't got children yet, you start planning for it, because there's going to come a day where God's going to give you a child, a very good likelihood. That's when you start teaching them about the things you have learned as you've grown up in the church, from the traveling elders, deacons, local elders, and deacons. You teach them in the home. And they will learn step by step, day by day, about the ways of God and the way to live, the way to treat each other. They will learn from your example how they are to be, if a man, how he should treat his wife, and a girl, how he's going to treat her husband. They will learn from you how to become part of the local church. They will learn from you how to be reverent in the church meeting, and how to enter into praise and worship, because you and your family devotion will have a time of praise and worship. They will learn from you everything they need to know, so that by the time they become adults, they can go out on their own. That's the responsibility you have. But you can't do it if you're divided. You have to be one. So you say, husbands will say to me, well, give me some practical advice how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I tell you what I did. I started reading in my New Testament. I had a red letter edition. All the words of Jesus outlined in red. And I just began to read it over and over and over and over. And as I read it, the truths the life of Jesus, how he treated everybody and how he lived, everything began to become part of my life. And I still read it. I'm still learning. There's no better advice than just reading his word. And I want to say one other thing. If you can end up with an issue that is more than an issue, it becomes so that there's a breakdown in communications, put it that way. Because of something, one of you, the husband or the wife, is doing something that, and it's being addressed and you got a problem. We strongly urge you to seek advice from your elders and the elders' wives. That is the pattern. The world has lots of people to help them. There's lots of all kinds of people out there with expertise in many areas, but that's not what God has taught us. He says we are to go to our local elders and wives and tell them what our problem is, and they'll help us. And they'll help you in any situation. You think, well, they're not educated in marriage counseling. I'll tell you what. They are very knowledgeable about the counsel of God and the truths of God. And are very, very capable of you to help you. You may think a situation is impossible. With God, all things are possible if you walk according to the pattern that has been laid out before us. And so we strongly urge you, don't wait till the last moment. Praise his wonderful name. And just in summary, let us endeavor with all of our being to walk and be led by the Holy Spirit. This is the move of the Holy Spirit, and it's reflected all the way down into our family situation. Let us submit to the head that God has placed over us. Come under the covering of our head and be fully transparent with each other. If you do, you will have a happy, long-lasting relationship that nobody will be able to break apart. Now here it is, it's already 20 after 9. But I would like to take a moment. Brother Luff, would you come? I'd like you to pray. Not only for our young married couples, but for the families. But I'm thinking also, for some reason, very much so, about, and we have a situation like that in our family, of one of your children who maybe have separated or in the process of divorce or in the process of separation. I believe with God all things are possible. It may look like it's not possible, but with God all things are possible. And I would just, if you could pray for the families, for the couples that are here, but also for the families that have children that are walking, you know, they're separating and things like that. I appreciate that. And if you have anything to add, I would like that. And if you could all stand, please.
Yeah, just stand. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words that have come directly from your throne through your servant to your people tonight. Lord, again, we thank you for the pattern that you have revealed to the church. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful structure.
Yes.
It is so simple and yet so capable of handling every situation that we would need to address. Father, we want to especially pray for these young married couples tonight. Lord, we want to pray for those who are engaged and looking forward to being married.
Yes, Jesus.
And Lord, even for all families here tonight, Lord, we ask your blessings to rest upon them. Lord, we pray that the admonitions which have been given tonight will be received in faith, believing that this is the Word of God. This is the pattern that has been given, and it comes from the great architect and designer who made us,
yes,
who knows us,
yes,
who created us,
yes,
and then gave us the instructions of how to live a happy and fulfilling life. Oh, our God, tonight, for those who are struggling in their marriages, where communication has shut down, where disagreements have caused coldness and
yes,
hardness in hearts. Lord, tonight there is a way back.
Yes.
There is always a way back, for what God has joined together, no man can put asunder. Lord, we pray tonight for those that are in that situation, that you would soften their hearts. And Lord, especially we pray for those men who are heads of their family.
Yes.
To take that first step to come to their wives and to just offer that first olive branch, because
yes,
that is their responsibility.
Yes, Jesus.
To sacrifice themselves for their wives, to lay down their life just as Christ laid down his life for us. Oh, our God, even as husbands and fathers, we are not able in our own strength to do these things. But Lord, we have been told that in Christ,
yes,
all things are possible. All things are possible to him that believeth. Lord, we believe tonight, and Lord, we cry out unto you, help our unbelief. But Lord, we just know that you will be available as we call unto you. You are one that sticketh closer than a brother.
Yes.
One who is closer than breath itself stands ready to come to our aid and our rescue. Lord, we must be willing to submit. And Lord, we want to submit because we know that in your truth is where the answer lies. So Father, tonight we pray a blessing upon all of these families.
Yes, Jesus.
We pray a blessing upon the children in the homes. We pray a blessing upon the whole church. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.